May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. This story of the Magi is a familiar one. You guys can be seated, unless you want to stand the whole time. But the story of the Magi is a familiar one. As a pastor to children and families, I have cast literally hundreds of wise men over the years in what I'll claim have been some of the most amazing church Christmas pageants ever. Yet of the two biblical tellings of the birth of Jesus, one from Matthew and one from Luke, just Matthew includes the Magi. Matthew's approach is to focus on what happened after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Instead of shepherds, Matthew gives us magi from the east. Instead of a stable, Matthew takes us to Herod's palace. Instead of a manger, Matthew shows us gifts fit for a king. Instead of angels, Matthew tells us of dreams. As I studied this passage anew, however, I found there were many more theories than I realized for what exactly went down with these stargazers. Was the star a convergence of planets, a supernova, a comet, angels? Were the Magi Indian, Arabic, Persian, or descendants of Seth? Were there three men? No, there were 12. No, they were many in number. Zoroastrians, kings, astronomers, astrologers. So many speculations from just 12 verses. I began to study further, yet it became clear that no matter how much time I might invest, the nitty-gritty in large part would still remain a mystery. As I reprioritized my focus from trying to figure out the specifics of the story towards simply listening in to what God was trying to tell me through it, I would begin to see this mystery as an incredible gift. The result then has been three questions. What are you looking for? The Magi didn't happen by the sign of the star by chance. They were studiers of the night sky, experts who looked at the stars probably every single night. They were trying to interpret the signs, the movement of the planets, the shooting stars, the phases of the moon. And I love so much that God met these stargazers in their very medium. God guided these Magi by a star, which was also a fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy. We call this a messianic prediction. Well, about a year ago, I was at Costco picking up some very important provisions like coffee and toilet paper. But the rest of the details of this trip are what set it apart. You see, all five of my children were with me. And I don't think I've been alone in a grocery-type store with all five of my kids since they were ages 2, 3, 4, 7, and 9. It was the time I had turned my back for less than 30 seconds, only to turn back to see chipmunk cheeks and multicolored drool running down their cheeks from the bulk bins of Jelly Belly jelly beans they'd all just indulged in. But that's a story for another day. On this day in Costco, they were ages 16 to 23. What could possibly go wrong? My father-in-law, Jack, had given them each a little bit of money, and for some, well, let's just say it was burning a hole in their pocket. I set off to efficiently do my shopping, and my kids traveled together mostly in a route that allowed them to taste the maximum number of food samples. Clearly, these were pre-COVID days. But as I made my way to the front, I could see a little bit of hubbub going on. Elena was excited to have found a telescope. And all the siblings then were telling her why it was a bad purchase. "Don't spend all your money on just one thing," Mikey said. "You'll use it once and it'll become a clothes rack," said another. "It's an impulse buy." Despite more advice than she asked for, Elena bought the telescope. And I'm happy to report it's not a rack for clothes. It's actually been really fun, a great way to explore our night skies and for me to connect more with Elena and her interests this year. The Magi were looking for signs in the sky. And well, I've barely been a hobby astronomer for a year now, so I'm relieved that I don't think Matthew is telling us to look for signs in the sky today. But where do we look for revelation from God? What should we be intently studying? We know that God dwells in His Word. So if you're looking for a sign from God, the Bible is actually a great place to start. Astronomy Magazine has a sky studying guide for newbies. Learn how to observe the sky in 10 easy steps, they claim. And I found their advice could also be applied to studying God's Word. So let's explore just a few. Get to know the sky in a general sense. Find a central point and go from there, the guide reads. In the northern hemisphere, the North Star can orient you to find all the other constellations you are looking for. The Bible is vast. What's your orienting point? God's love, justice, holiness, caring for the poor, choosing a point to focus on can give you a place to start as you study God's Word. Immerse yourself in this subject. Not just a cursory glance, but a deep and purposeful study. The Magi were able to see the star because they were experts. They observed even the subtle differences. God's Word is living and active. You could study the same passage literally every day and see new things each time. Jesus describes it as bringing out of the storeroom new treasures as well as old. Pick your observing site carefully. If you want to see the moon or North Star, you can probably just look out your window. If you want to see the Milky Way, you need to be somewhere away from light pollution of the city. When we study God's Word, sometimes we need to get rid of the distractions before we can really see what God is trying to reveal. Keep a log. A simple log contains the date and time of your observation, what object you looked at, and a brief description like saw spiral arms or cloudy sky, no details visible. Did you know that simply writing something down signals to your brain, this is important? Keeping a log or journal also reminds us what we've learned, how God spoke, what questions stirred, or maybe even what bugged us. In short, it helps us to steward our memory. It gives us a place to look back and see all that God has done over time. The guide continues. Become a social astronomer. We get to study God's Word alongside others and learn how to grapple it out in healthy ways. I'll leave you with just one more. Observe everything. Not only does God reveal Himself to us in His Word, but in nature, in others, in books, in everything, if we are looking. This leads us to our second question. How far would you go? With all the theories about where the Magi came from, It's hard to say exactly how far they traveled, but it's safe to say they covered a considerable distance, probably well over 500 miles. The scribes, on the other hand, they didn't even bother to go from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, which was about 6 miles, just a short walk. Now, it's a challenge for us to do in our COVID-19 days of social distancing, but imagine with me just a moment that all of your favorite bands or speakers or all the great leaders of the world are converging here in Connecticut. A group of royalty from Saudi Arabia lands at Bradley International Airport with all of their attendants and security guards and motorcades. All of Hartford County is being disturbed. And one of them asks you, where is that big event happening? We heard it was today. Well, you've known about this big event for a really long time too. All of your family has talked about it for a really long time. But you consult your phone anyway and answer, it's at Mohegan Sun. Now, the group's national language is Arabic, and you want to be helpful, so you take the extra step, and you type the location into their GPS for them. When they invite you to join them, it's a point of decision. Do you drop your plans and join the motorcade to Mohegan Sun? Guided by the star, the Magi came first to Jerusalem. They were expecting to find excitement, maybe a few answers to some questions. What they would find, however, were religious leaders who understood the biblical information correctly, but failed in its application to their lives. 13th century Persian mystic and poet Rumi is an unlikely source for a sermon. Yet sometimes that's where Jesus shows up, in the unlikely. Rumi writes, "Gamble everything for love if you are a true human being. If not, leave this gathering. Half-heartedness doesn't reach into majesty. You set out to find God, but then you keep stopping for long periods at mean-spirited roadhouses. Surely we don't know what we could have, or we would stop at nothing to have it." Think about all the things that occupy our time and our efforts, the things that we go out of our way to get. In reflection to Rumi's quote, my friend Debbie Baumgartner penned, "We set out to find God and stop at the roadhouse of pleasure or the comfort hotel, the looking out for number one truck stop or the apathy rest area. God came all the way into our world, made himself nothing to be with us. The ultimate romance story of a king disguising himself as a pauper to win the love of a peasant girl." Half-heartedness doesn't reach into majesty. God wants our whole hearts. Be honest with yourself. How far are you willing to go? This leads to our third and last question. What gifts will you bring? Irish novelist and playwright Brendan Francis Behan has this to say about gifts. If you have a talent, use it in every which way possible. Don't hoard it. Don't dole it out like a miser. Spend it lavishly like a millionaire, intent on going broke. The Magi did just this and with so much joy. They brought with them 3 gifts, and it said that gold speaks of royalty, incense speaks of divinity, and myrrh speaks of death. Yet it is almost certain that the Magi did this unawares. They simply wanted to honor the King of the Jews. And these precious gifts were not presented to Mary or to Joseph, but to Jesus himself. More important than their gifts is the fact that they worshiped Jesus. It must have been a curious sight to see these impressive dignitaries bowing before the young child. Whenever I think of gifts around this time of year, I think of the song Little Drummer Boy. Anyone else? No, not the first service either. Just me. My family had a Burl Ives Have a Holly Jolly Christmas 8-track, and I would dance around our living room on the rusty colored shag carpet in my underoos and probably some fancy high heels my grandma had got me from the Goodwill, singing loud and proud to every single song over and over again. So many have recorded this song: David Bowie and Bing Crosby, Bob Dylan, the Glee cast, ABBA, Pentatonix, Red Hot Chili Peppers, so many more. And while I'll always be partial to Burl, I'll never grow tired, like Jamie, of hearing ba-dum-ba-bum-bum in whatever genre or key that it comes. The little boy had something right that we so often get wrong, or at least don't live as if it were true. As the song goes, the little boy was told to come and see the newborn king. Everyone would be honoring him with their finest gifts. But the little drummer boy was poor and didn't have any gift fit for a king. All he could do was play his drum. So the little boy began to play the best he had ever played. Ba-dum-ba-bum-bum. Mary and the animals, they liked it, but even better, the king himself gave the little boy a smile. Pa-dum-pa-bum-bum. We've heard this message before. No gift is too small, because our giving has more to do with our heart than the actual gift. And the little boy, he got this. But I wonder if he was happy to play his drum, so happy, because he understood something deeper. That this baby, he actually sees you. He already knows you, and he was born to die for you. There is infinite power even in an infant savior. The Magi bring gifts fit for a king, and the drummer boy simply offers what he has, yet all bow down and worship this sweet babe in a manger. This baby, this king, who came to a dark and broken world for self-absorbed, manipulative people like us, so he could give us a living hope. A hope so alive it has the power to literally change our lives forever. God wants us to come to him too. We can stop our performing and pretending and find rest in the wonder of the word that has become flesh and dwelt among us. Church, the king of the universe is here. Are you looking for him? How are you daily looking for God in his word, in each other, and in your own heart? Without intentionality, we can find ourselves looking in the wrong place or forget to look all together. We've got to prioritize our pursuit. How far will you go? Nothing could divert the Magi from their mission. When God gives a dream to pursue, we often have to deal with a King Herod or a discouraging sibling who tries to distract us along the way, or even a bummer life circumstance. Are you willing to have your life upended like the Magi to find Jesus? Or are you more like the scribes, unwilling to even take a short walk? Will you accept a challenge today to go farther than you ever thought possible in your pursuit of God, in your service to others, and in living lives pleasing to God? Will you have a conversation with someone and share what you're thinking and ask for some accountability to actually follow through? What gifts will you bring? I think God calls us through his Son to look at our own treasures, to look inward and say, what do I have to bring to the King? What do I have to offer him? Maybe you don't have gold or incense or myrrh, but maybe you have your life, your time, your money, your gifts, your energy, your zeal. Do you give him your best or your Thanksgiving Day leftovers? Perhaps you need to ask yourself a deeper question today. Maybe I don't need to give something to Jesus right now. Maybe I need to receive something from him. Maybe I need to come and acknowledge that I have never come into a relationship with him and that I need him to be my Savior. I invite you all to close your eyes, to put yourself in the story by picturing in your mind the Magi kneeling before Jesus. If you are so inclined, go ahead and kneel alongside them. Fix your gaze on the baby Jesus. You have his full attention. Do you want to tell him anything today? If you're kneeling there, realizing that you've never done that before, or it's been a really long time, maybe it's time to fully surrender your life and your will to Jesus. When we surrender ourselves to God, we worship him. Surrendering doesn't lead us into worship. Our surrender is our worship. Whether you are a first timer today or have been kneeling before our God for many years, today is the day to come and to worship the newborn King. Amen.